So I think as sermon graphics go, this is like my favorite one. I don't know why, but I really love this. We're going through this series, the Parables of Yeshua, and I think that is just so great. We've been talking, we started last week and we kind of opened things up, and everybody says, "Oh, I know the Parables of Yeshua." That's like, you know those things. They talk about those things in children's books. It's what you learn in Hebrew school or Sunday school, not the parables of Yeshua in Hebrew school, but you learn these stories, you know what I mean? You learn, and it's like, okay, yeah, the mustard seed, I get that. That's pretty simple. But they're actually pretty complex, and Yeshua spoke in parables for a reason. It says that parables are an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So they're not just little stories we tell because it's fun to tell stories. You know how a lot of people view the scriptures and the Lord. Oh, that's good stories. Those are nice stories. Even people that are in synagogues and churches, they're saying, "Oh, that's great. You know, Noah's Ark was a nice story." Well, no, Noah's Ark was a real ark that happened, and all these stories were real stories. But these parables, even though they're nice stories, they have a deep meaning to them. And today I want to talk about something that I think is pretty profound. And it's these parables that we read over and over, and we almost like, you know, when you read something so many times, you kind of glaze over it, like you kind of finish it in your mind. Okay, moving on. Got to get to some other meat, you know? Well, this is meat, people. I'm telling you, this is good stuff today. It's blessed me, and I'm praying it's going to bless you. I want to talk today about this two-part parable Yeshua taught. And, many times in our lives, we try to oversimplify God, don't we? Oh, okay. He's God. And we have this oversimplistic view of God, of our life, of our walk with Him. And we try to take things that are in the scriptures, sometimes very complex things, and we try to interpret them through simple lenses and say, "Well, it must mean that because I'm just reading the text and it says that, you know." But sometimes scripture is a lot more complex than that. We have to really understand it. I'm not talking about you need a PhD from Moody Bible Institute, you know. I'm not saying that. But you have to really dig in. You have to really seek and ask and knock and really understand things and look at it in its proper context. Many times it's fine to just take the simple meaning. The text is plain. If it says it, it means it. But for things like this, especially what we're going to cover today, there can be problems when you just take things face value and say, "Oh, that must be what it means." Before we get to the parable, we have to remember that the Bible, and I know most of you know this, the Bible is a Jewish book. It's a Jewish book. People think, "Oh, there's the Jewish Bible and there's the Christian Bible." No, the Bible is a wholly Jewish book. Every author that penned a book in the Bible was Jewish. There could be one exception, which was Luke, but he was a proselyte, meaning he converted. And in Judaism, when you convert, you're just as Jewish as the next guy next to you. So everybody was Jewish that wrote the Bible, basically, is what I'm saying. And these Jewish men were working under the direction and the authority of God Almighty. The context is Jewish. When you don't understand that, you can form these simple conclusions based on a 21st century American mindset through an English translation. Did you catch that? 21st century American mindset, English translation. It says that in my King James. That must be what it means. The Bible was written in Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek 2,000 years plus ago with a Middle Eastern mindset. If you've ever been to Israel before, there's a difference between an American mindset and a Middle Eastern mindset. If you've ever been to anywhere in the Middle East, it's a difference of mindset. And you got to think through that mindset when you're thinking through things like parables, even. Even though it sounds like, "Oh, these are just nice Christian stories." It's a Jewish concept that I want us to understand. Because over the years, the church fathers have tried to take clear promises to the Jewish people. And through the lens of simplification, well, that must mean us, the church. Because we're the new Israel. When it says things like Israel, I'm going to just simplify this and make it that we're Israel. Now, that's dangerous when these church fathers, starting with St. Augustine, did this, because what they did was this allegorical approach. Well, if the Bible says this literally about Israel, it means us as believers, because the Jewish people rejected Jesus. So it must be we get all the promises. We get all the inheritance. We have all the things of God now. And that is honestly what's happened the last 2,000 years to varying degrees. But we have to take things like parables and bring them back to their Middle Eastern Jewish context to really get the meaning. Case in point today, I want you all to turn to the book of Matthew. Book of Matthew. And remember, I picked parables. I said this last week. I picked some parables of Yeshua that are in multiple gospels. You know, we have these things called the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They were written pretty much around the same time from the same kind of context, let's say. Book of John is a little bit different context. But I picked parables that were like in a lot of the gospels. So, you know, when God repeats things, he means it. And this particular one I picked, Matthew 9, 16 and 17, it's the parable of the cloth and the wineskins. It's a dual parable today. Matthew 9, 16 and 17. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. Now that sounds very simple. The traditional interpretation of these parables, or this parable, is all about, and you probably know it, Judaism versus Christianity, right? The old and the new. The old is the Torah, the old is the law, the old are the sacrifices and the ceremonies of the Jews, and the new is new life in Messiah Yeshua, or Jesus, right? So the idea behind the traditional, simplistic understanding of this parable is that Judaism is bad, and Yeshua, Christianity, is good. Bad and versus good. Old versus new. Couldn't be more simple, right? The old, Judaism, is viewed as coming to an end, and to go back to it, as it seems to say in other scriptures, is to go back to legalism, right? You've heard that before. To go back to legalism. So the idea behind the parable in the traditional Christian understanding, which we'll get to in a minute, is flawed, is that the old must be thrown away. The old must be thrown away. Judaism came to an end. The things, the promises, and then if the promises have come to an end, by extension, those promises now apply to us, because God still means the same thing when he says promises. So they must mean it is for the church. Okay. What is true is that Yeshua is the best way, a better way than anything else in the world. But I want to read something to you from Jeremiah 31. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 31, 31 through 34. Now, this is in the Old Testament. This is in the Hebrew Scriptures. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, that's the Mosaic covenant, by the way, the Torah, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. The truth of the matter is, through scriptures like this and others, is we as Jewish people, the nation of Israel, could have never followed the Torah completely. Why? There's this little problem called sin. There's this little condition we have, this sin in our lives. The sin started way back before the Torah was given. The sin started in the Garden of Eden, and it was the fall of man when Adam and Eve sinned. They were cast out of the garden. Man, ever since then, has had this sin condition, which has prevented us from following perfectly the perfect law of God, the Torah. The Torah was all these regulations and instructions, but what was the point behind the Torah? It was to teach us to worship God and not other things like ourselves. We could never completely follow the Torah. Just look a couple of verses, a couple of chapters after the Garden of Eden. I want you to turn to Genesis 5. Again, well before the Torah was given. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every, not most, not some, not a couple, every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. As other scriptures that say, our hearts are black with sin. We could have never followed the Torah as a Jewish people. We could have never followed the Torah as a community. But, and you got to remember, this is before the Torah was even given. This was the point behind it always. And there was a greater thing that the Torah was pointing to. And let's turn to Isaiah 53. We have this problem called sin, which is preventing us from completely following the Lord. Again, the bigger meaning of the Torah is loving God with all your heart, loving your neighbor as yourself. People, we didn't get that as a people, right? And because of that, a lot of bad things happened. But Isaiah 53:5 says, and again, this is from the Hebrew scriptures, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. If the Torah was perfect and we could, if the Torah is perfect, if we were perfect and we could follow the Torah perfectly, there would be no need for this one to come in the Hebrew scriptures who would be pierced for what? Our sin. The chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. The whole idea of sacrifice is when we sinned, something has to die. Thank God it wasn't us. We could give our cattle. We could give our lambs. We could give our doves, or we could give our grain. It didn't have to be us. God in his mercy spared us. Well, God brought forth the Messiah. He was pierced because we can't follow the Torah completely. Does that mean the Torah is bad because we can't follow it completely? Of course not. So there's a difference between when we say the old is the Torah and that's bad and that's been nailed to the cross because, you know, we can't do that. We can't follow that. And you know what? We always knew we couldn't follow it. We always knew that there was something greater. And we always knew it pointed to a Messiah who was going to redeem us. The Torah was not about salvation. It was to show us how bad we were and to point us to the one who could follow the Torah completely. And through him, we have new life. It's a little bit different meaning than the Torah is bad. It's legalism. Thank goodness Yeshua came so we can get that out of our lives, because that's bad, right? So there is a different meaning between this old and new cloth and wineskin, this old bad Judaism and this new good Christianity. It's not that simple. It was never that simple throughout the Torah, and it's not that simple for us today. Let's start with the cloth. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth in an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. That's Matthew 9:16. Yeah, go ahead and put up that verse. Let's read this now. I'm going to read this when you're looking at that verse. I'm going to read this translation from the book of Luke now, and you'll see why I picked Matthew instead of Luke. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. Now, that's a little bit different of a flavor than no one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. Now, wait a minute. That's Luke. Yeah, go back to the Matthew. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. It's a little bit different, and it's not as plain and simple. The Greek word used for unshrunk cloth, is agnaphos, and it means unmilled, unfilled, undressed, unprocessed, or new. Unshrunk. Now, I want to point to David Stern, who I got a lot of good gems from this week. David Stern has done an excellent commentary on the New Testament. David Stern, he's Messianic Jewish man. He's a scholar. He lives in Jerusalem, and he wrote this great commentary. Here's his explanation for the cloth parable. The old coat is Judaism. The unshrunk cloth, not the new cloth, the unshrunk cloth is Messianic faith, which has not been adapted or shrunk to the framework of Judaism as currently practiced. Combining unadapted Messianic faith with traditional Judaism doesn't work. The patch tears away from the coat. That is, faith in Yeshua, apart from Judaism, is worthless and useless. Now, that's a little bit different. I'm going to read that again. What he's saying, the crux of this parable, what Stern is saying, is faith in Yeshua, apart from Judaism, is useless and worthless. You're not just going to put this Christianized Yeshua on top of Judaism. It's not going to fit. But when you put the true Messianic faith on Judaism, it is together Messianic Judaism, and it goes beautifully together. Now, that's a little bit different, isn't it? The implication is that one must shrink the new cloth. You've got to show, you've got to have that faith in Yeshua. You have to have that foundation of Judaism to understand the faith in Yeshua. What has happened over the last 2,000 years is not a patching of a shrunk piece of cloth to the old coat, but rather tearing the old coat completely off. If you tear the old completely, there will be no garment to patch up. Think about that. If you pull the old out, the old is bad, the old is terrible. You got this new piece of cloth. What are you going to put it on? There's no garment to put it on. But if you tear the old with the foundation, it's like having a house. The bottom floor is the Judaism. The top floor is the Messianic portion. You can't have a top floor floating in midair. I mean, maybe you could, but it's like a science fiction movie. It's not real. You got to have that base floor, because then you could build the second floor on top of it. So it doesn't make sense to take a new cloth, piece of cloth, or a patch, and try to put it onto air. There's nothing to put it onto. You got to have that old cloth and that new cloth adapted together. And that's Messianic Judaism. That's the foundation of what Yeshua taught. Biblical Judaism is that old cloth. The new cloth is that faith in Yeshua. And together it's a beautiful garment called Messianic Judaism. Amen. But now I want to get to the second part, because this is really, really, really interesting. If that was really, really, this is really, really, really. Okay, this is three reals. Okay, turn with me to Matthew 9:17. This is really cool. So let's get to the wineskins. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. So you might say, okay, this clearly shows that Judaism is old and legalistic and outdated and needs to go. It's clearly the old wineskin, right? So let's go to the Greek words here, because we want to get away from that 21st century American English translation mindset. Going to go back to the Greek. That's what it was written in originally. The Greek word for new is neos, N-E-O-S, neos. The Greek word for fresh is kainos, kainos. Now, neos means recently born, young, or youthful, and it's an immature version of new. But kainos means new or renewed, renewed. The traditional understanding is the newness of Yeshua cannot be put in the old wineskins of Judaism, right? But what it's really saying is Judaism, the old wineskins, can be renewed and can be restored again. Kainos. It can be renewed and restored again. Now listen, there's a passage in the Talmud. The Talmud is a collection of Jewish writings. In traditional Judaism, it's regarded as even more important than the Bible. Now that's wrong, but the Talmud has some great insights that we can utilize. And what the Talmud says, is, this is in Talmud, when the Messiah comes, he will both explain obscure parts of Torah and even change Torah. That's what the Talmud says about the Messiah. Yeshua came to show us how to connect with the Father, and this is not through a rote observance of the Mosaic covenant, right? Nobody is saved because we are going to mess it up. Because of the sin condition, we're going to mess up time and again. There's said to be 613 laws. Maimonides said that. There's actually more than that. But if we did 612 perfectly, but we stumbled in that last one, it's as if we broke the whole Torah, right? Nobody can completely follow except for one person. His name was Yeshua. He was the Messiah, the living Torah. He never sinned. He fulfilled the Torah completely. Okay? So the Messiah is coming to show us. It's not about the rote observance, which, by the way, you're going to mess up. You can't do because of the sin condition. What it's about is your heart. And when it says in Jeremiah 1, I'm going to give you a new heart, he's going to put the Torah in our hearts, is what it says. He's going to put Yeshua in our hearts, the one who is the living Torah, who is the embodiment of what the Torah stands for, to love God with all of our heart and to love our neighbor. When he was questioned about what are the two most important commandments, what did he say? Love God and love people, right? That's what he said. If you take the Ten Commandments, which is the essence of the Torah, the first four commandments are about loving God, and the last six are about loving your neighbor. So if you really break down the entire 613 laws into the 10, and then you break it down into two, it's exactly what Yeshua said it is. When they asked, what is the greatest commandment? It's two things. It's love God and love your neighbor. That's the essence of the Torah. That's what Yeshua came to show us. He wants that Mosaic covenant renewed in our hearts, not thrown away with. Not thrown away with. Kenos, new or renewed. Not neos, newly born, young, or youthful, which is an immature newness. We want that kenos, which is that renewed Judaism. Listen to, as we close today, listen to some of the words that Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, talked about the law or the Torah. This is what he says, and these are all from the book of Romans. Let's start with Romans 3:20. You know, Paul talked a lot about the Torah, and a lot of times, as it says by Peter, okay, some of the words of Paul are hard to understand, which foolish people distort. Again, going back to that simplistic view, listen to what Paul is saying. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Basically, that means saved, come to a knowledge of God, be eternally saved. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Through looking at that Mosaic covenant, I am totally and utterly convinced that I'm a screw up because I can't follow it all. Okay? That's what he's saying. Boy, that perfect Torah, which is the standard, the gold standard of excellence, I can't even do it. Okay? No human being will be justified. Now read Romans 3:21 and 22 with me. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the Torah, apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith, not works, through faith in Messiah Yeshua for all who believe, for there is no distinction. He goes on to talk about Jew and Gentile. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. There's a righteousness apart from doing works, which we can't even do right, and that is Yeshua. The righteousness of God through faith in Messiah Yeshua. It's all about faith. And you know what? And I say this a lot. I'm going to say it again. Judaism has been robbed of its original meaning. It's never been a religion of works. No matter what traditional Judaism does today, it's never, ever, ever been a religion of works. Judaism was built on the father of Judaism, the father of the Jews. His name was Abraham. And you know what he did? He left everything he had, all of his pagan stuff. His father was said to be an idol maker. He left everything behind and went where God showed him. He didn't even know where to go. He just followed God. His wife was barren. She couldn't have children. She was well past childbearing age. And you know what God did? He brought forth Isaac, the son of the promise. But because Abraham trusted enough to leave everything behind and follow God, because Abraham trusted enough to know that God would supply him a son, even though it was impossible, that trust is the bedrock of Judaism. The trust of the father of the Jews, Abraham, is what Judaism is all about. And now God has provided a way to get that Torah in our hearts, Jeremiah 31. And he's done it through faith in Messiah Yeshua. For every one of us, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah. Now read this last scripture with me. This is so important. Romans 3:31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Listen, when we are living our lives following Yeshua, loving God, loving our neighbor, listen, we're fulfilling the essence of what the Torah is about. It's never been about, oh, make sure you do these three things and don't do these two things. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we can go out and party and do all this crazy stuff because we got Yeshua over here. We're good. It's not about that. Shaul talks about that. I don't have time to get into that. But it's basically saying we struggle so much, especially in Judaism, about being so good, worrying that we're better with our good deeds than our bad deeds when Yom Kippur comes around every year. Are we going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, in the Book of Life, because I've done some really bad things? I got to go do some really good things before Yom Kippur. It's not about that. That's worry. That's crazy. What it's about is faith in Messiah Yeshua. He has redeemed us so that the righteous requirements of the law can be fulfilled in our lives. Listen, if you're loving God, if you're loving your neighbor, you are fulfilling what the Torah is aiming at. That is what God is trying to say. 613 laws to 10 to 2. Love God, love your neighbor. If you do all those, the rest is going to follow. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. The rest will be given. This is what it's about. It's not about the old, that bad Judaism gone. Now we have that freedom in Yeshua. Let me tell you, it's so free to know that my Messiah has redeemed me so that the righteous requirements of what the Torah stands for can be manifested in my life as a follower of Yeshua. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you and praise you. Lord, it's so easy. We all do it. It's so easy to simplify things. And sometimes it's real simple. God is love. Okay, we get that. That's real simple. But sometimes there's parables of wineskins and parables of cloths that don't really mean what the traditional mindset says they mean. Lord, help us to dig in with a Jewish mindset and Jewish context, with a Middle Eastern mindset, Lord, so that we know your heart. You say to ask, to seek, to knock. Lord, we're seeking your face today. We're seeking your truth today. And we know that all who ask receive, he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, the door will be open. He's not going to say, oh, come back later, I'm not feeling well. Or, no, you've done too many bad things. You're out, not letting you in. Lord, we thank you that you're a loving God, you're a caring God, and you are, as we said before, you'll be with us, you'll be for us always. So, Lord, I pray today if there's anything on our hearts that's weighing us down, any issues going on in our lives, anything that's been unresolved, Lord, we just give it to you right now. I pray, Lord God, that you would just take up those sins today, take up those cares, take up those problems, Lord God, and redeem us in the name of the one who fulfilled that Torah completely, Yeshua the Messiah. Isaiah 53:5, he was crushed for our sins, but by his stripes we are healed. He didn't die in vain. He died for the sins of the whole world. And Lord, we stand here redeemed today, thanking you, God, that you've shown us and you're allowing us to live out the righteous requirements of your perfect Torah today. And Lord, I just pray for all people here today and those even listening that, Lord, if there's something that's been holding us back from you, growing closer to you, following you completely, Lord, take it out of the path today. Take it out of our way today. Just move that mountain in front of us, Lord God. And I pray that we can focus on you. We can renew our commitment to you. We can even accept you, Lord, if we've never done it before. We just have to reach out and say, I've messed up. I'm a sinner. I need your love. I accept that you died for me, Isaiah 53:5, and you're my Lord and Savior. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you that we have that freedom to be able to do that. There is freedom in following you, Lord God, and I thank you for that today. I just want to pray for every single person here, Lord God, and I just thank you for redeeming me in my life so that I can fulfill these righteous requirements in my heart today. We love you, God. We praise you, and Lord, we thank you. Todah Rabbah, thank you very much, Lord, for everything you've done for us and what you'll continue to do in our lives. We praise you, we honor you, we thank you. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Hallelujah.